One of the ways that God is going to use you is to be a Ruth to them. And you're going to come and you're going to be an encouragement. You're going to be there to point them to the Lord. You're going to be there just like it said, get away from me, and you're going to cling to them in love. And you're going to care. Or there could be the other thing that's going on in your life, that right now, the temptation of bitterness is right knocking on your doorstep, and God is going to send a Ruth into your life to bless you, to encourage you. No, it's okay. I'm with you through thick and thin. I'll be with you. Let's do this together. I'm not leaving you. I don't care how much you tell me to leave. I'll not leave you. I'm going to be with you. There's a moment she's going to say, you know what? Your God is my God.
You broke my chains of sin and shame, and you covered me with grace. And you mend my life with your holy fire. You cover me with grace. And you are the hand that reaches out to save.
It's great to have you with us for the Wednesday edition of Abounding Grace. Today, Pastor Ed continues his series from the Old Testament book of Ruth, where we're going to hear the first part of his message, Your God Will Be My God. As we review chapter 1, we see the famine came to Judah, and a certain man along with his wife and two sons traveled to Moab to find sustenance. Here, the two sons take wives of the Moabites, something forbidden by God. Yet through this, we see an amazing story unfold before us, how God continually uses the less fortunate, the unlearned, and outright social outcasts to further His plan and bring a Savior to the world. Now let's join our teacher, Ed Taylor, pastor of Calvary Chapel of Aurora, as our spirits are lifted in God's abounding grace.
Amen. So if you have, open up your Bibles. If you haven't already, open them up to Ruth chapter 1, where we're introduced to a family. Remember, the dad's name is Elimelech. And Elimelech decides that when famine hits the land, instead of enduring it with his family, he decides to take off to a Gentile city in strict disobedience to God. And I know when crisis comes, one of the options that we have is to make a decision that isn't good, or to make a decision that isn't healthy, or to make a decision that is disobedient to the Lord. Like Elimelech, we all have choices. And it's very important that we choose that which is right and take the. And I've learned this over the years. I've learned it sometimes the hard way, and perhaps you have as well. But it's always better to take the consequences of a godly decision than it is to endure the consequences of an ungodly decision. It's always wise to do the right thing and pay the price for doing the right thing. And it's always unwise to do the wrong thing and think you're not going to have to pay a price. It's always greater. And Elimelech goes out with his family to Moab, and things only got worse. You choose to run away, you're not going to run away. There's an interesting thing about running away, that wherever you run away, guess who's there? You. You go with you wherever you go. And you're running away, and you're trying to get away from this, and I think in... And you only come to find out that your problems get worse, and you show up wherever you run. And God is going to chase you spiritually. He's going to do business in your heart because He wants to do a work through you and in you. And sometimes He'll send a famine into your life to teach you and me a lesson. It says in verse 1, it came to pass in the days when the judges ruled. That's the context. Times of chaos spiritually, times of difficulty, times when basically, everybody did that which was right in their own eyes. And so it was crazy. There was no ruler, no judges. There were judges that were sent, but nobody was listening to them. Some of them weren't even walking with the Lord themselves, as we learn with Samson. It was a chaotic time spiritually. And it was in this time that there was a famine in the land, and a certain man of Bethlehem of Judah went to sojourn in the country of Moab, he and his wife and his two sons. The name of the man was Elimelech. The name of his wife was Naomi. The names of his two sons were Mahlon and Chilion, Ephrathites of Bethlehem, Judah. And they went to the country of Moab and remained there. Then Elimelech, Naomi's husband, died, and she was left with her two sons. And they took wives of the women of Moab. The name of one was Orpah, and the name of the other was Ruth. And they dwelt there about 10 years. And the both Mahlon and Chilion also died. So the woman survived her two sons and her husband. Now, then, behind the names is really interesting in the original language, because names always reflect a character of the person. And they were very mindful. A lot of times in the Old Testament, the kids were named by the conditions of their birth, or God gave a prophecy of what their name should mean. And so if you like to take notes, you can look at some of their names. Elimelech literally means, "My God is king." And it's interesting that Elimelech doesn't believe that when famine hits the land. So you can have the right name and the right heritage, but when you're tested, you're going to have to make up your own mind. It's not enough for just mom and dad to have a walk with the Lord, or your heritage. Your name could mean, "My God is king," but really, your life, is it lived that way, "My God is king"? Well, you'll know when famine hits the land, when tough times come. So Elimelech doesn't really live up to his name. And then we meet Naomi. Her name means pleasant or delightful. And that was really her life until she met tragedy, and we'll see that in a moment. Then the two sons are pretty interesting. Mahlon means sickly. Now, that's kind of a cool name. Come here, little sickly. And his brother meant tiny or pining or weak. And you can see behind the scenes that these kids are sickly and they end up dying within 10 years of being in Moab. Bethlehem literally means house of bread. And even in the house of bread, a famine comes. And then Orpah means gazelle and Ruth means friendship. And it's interesting that God would give us insight into the character of these people by their names. And one of the reasons I believe that we're introduced to people by their name, because this is a real story involving real people. This isn't just some fictional story that a bunch of guys made up around a campfire to encourage the tribes. This is a real deal here. It's a very powerful picture of the coming of the Savior. And these are real people living in a real city, facing real adversity, making real decisions, and their names mean something. And so the family moves on to Moab, where their sons gain Moabitess or Gentile or off-limits wives. The boys die, the dad dies, leaving Naomi a widow with these two younger widows. Verse 6 now. And then she arose with her daughters-in-law that she might return from the country of Moab. For she had heard in the country of Moab that the Lord had visited his people in giving them bread. So the famine is over. She wants to go home. Verse 7. Therefore she went out from the place where she was, and her two daughters-in-law with her, and they went on the way to return to the land of Judah. And Naomi said to her two daughters-in-law, "Go, return each to her mother's house. The Lord deal kindly with you, as you have dealt with the dead and with me. The Lord grant you that you may find rest each in the house of her husband." Then she kissed them, and they lifted up their voices and wept. No doubt the 10 years that Naomi remembers of Moab was marked with grief and sorrow. She's tired. She's lonely. She hears things have improved at home, and she's going home. But she doesn't want to take the girls with her, even though they want to go. They want to come alongside of her. They want to encourage her. They want to be with her. Naomi wants them to go on with their lives. Now, you go on and find new husbands, and I hope God is gracious with you, and I think it was very sincere. I think that was from her heart. I believe that what we're reading here is just, hey, girls, you stay around. Don't come back with me. You guys you're still young. Go ahead and live your lives. But not only is poor Naomi overcome with grief, I want you to notice something, that she's not really speaking like a spiritual woman at all. Don't forget the context here. Within the nation of Israel, these were the men and women that represented God. They would be the equivalent of believers today. That you're looking at a picture from the Old Testament of a believing woman who has met great tragedy, losing her husband, losing her boys, And at this point in her life, she's not a very spiritual woman. At least she's not talking like it. I believe her emotions is overtaking her, and it was definitely the right thing for Naomi to go home, no doubt about that, to that place of God's blessing, to turn around from that Gentile land and go back home. That was wise. But I also believe it was the right thing for her to take those girls with her, both of them. What better place for God to be represented than in the nation of God, among the people of God, that they might be too greatly blessed of the Lord, being a part of her family forever. But Naomi isn't thinking that way. Why would she not want to have these two young ladies go with her? Why wouldn't she want to have these two unbelieving pagans come to Bethlehem and be introduced to the one true God? Perhaps in her own wisdom here. Perhaps in her own wisdom, Naomi didn't want to see the daily proof, a daily reminder that she and her husband allowed their boys to marry women to become unequally yoked. Maybe she didn't want to carry on the grief. Maybe she didn't want to have to explain to everybody that would ask questions. And so, she's not really thinking of others right now. She's thinking of herself. The Bible speaks to us in the New Testament too, that we ought not to think too highly of ourselves, but that we should esteem others higher than ourselves. And I think it's even more important to take that to heart when tough times come. There's something that gets flipped in our lives, a switch perhaps in our spirit, in our minds, that when tough times come, there's an immediate rush to protect ourselves. There's an immediate rush to take care of ourselves. And if we're not careful, we run the temptation of making bad decisions like Naomi here. There's no doubt about it. She shouldn't have sent these girls home or away. She should have taken them with her. The Bible says in Proverbs 28, verse 13, listen, it says, "He who covers his sin will not prosper, but whoever confesses and forsakes them will have mercy." And so there was a great mistake. The going to Moab, bad decision. Allowing the boys to marry ungodly girls, bad decision in its immediacy. But you know, God is going to work it out. And to try to cover it and pretend it didn't happen, and oh no, that was just a part of my life I don't want to talk about. The Bible says if you try to cover it, you're not going to prosper. But if you confess it, if you confess your sin, you have mercy. The best thing for Naomi to do at this point is to repent. Because it's never a good thing to try to cover our sins, or even worse, to think that we can run away from them. We can't. And just the attempt to cover our sins, listen, just the attempt to cover our sins is proof positive that you've been convicted over them. Now it becomes a sin against knowledge. You're trying to work this deal over here, and you're trying to make this over here, and trying to hide this over here. You have the opportunity to tell the truth, but you didn't tell the truth. Just the reality that you're still trying to cover things up and try to work a deal is proof positive that the Holy Spirit has convicted you. And now you're really on dangerous ground. The best thing to do is confess them and forsake them. That's where you and I find mercy and grace. A broken and a contrite spirit, David said. Instead, Naomi, whatever she's trying to do, ends up a very bitter woman. Not a broken woman. Not yet. She's headed back in bitterness. Verse 10 now. "And they said to her, 'Surely we will return to you with your people.' But Naomi said, 'Turn back, my daughters. Why will you go with me? Are there still sons in my womb that they may be your husbands? Turn back, my daughters. Go your way. For I am too old to have a husband. If I should say I have hope, even if I should have a husband tonight and should also bear sons, would you wait for them till they're grown? Would you restrain yourselves from having husbands? No, my daughters. For it grieves me very much for your sakes that the hand of the Lord," and notice this, "has gone out against me." And then they lifted up their voices and wept again. And Orpah kissed her mother-in-law, but Ruth clung to her. So it truly, this sorrow and sadness has really got to her in the depths. She's not even speaking the truth anymore. She doesn't even want these girls with her to be blessed in the land of promise. She's upset, she's sad, she's sorrowful. We'll find out in a moment she's very bitter. And understand this, you might even want to mark it right there in the margin of your Bible. It's very easy for us to let circumstances change our view of God. That is a trap we can all fall into. Here's what it looks like. If things are doing well according to your standards, you know how you feel about God? Hallelujah. I love God. I want to serve Him all my life. He's the best thing that's ever happened to me. My sins are forgiven. My life is... If things are doing well, then we have a great and a grand view of God. If things aren't going so well, then God becomes mean. He doesn't love us. He doesn't care about us. And as Naomi said, He's against us. And God hasn't changed, just our circumstances. It's easy to let your circumstances change your view of God, the God that changes not. Circumstances are going to come and go in our lives, but God, He changes not. Nehemiah speaks of a group of people. Listen, in Nehemiah chapter 9, he says, "But they and our fathers acted proudly, hardened their necks, and did not heed your commandments. They refused to obey, and they were not mindful of your wonders that you did among them. But they hardened their necks, and in their rebellion," he says, "they appointed a leader to return to their bondage." So he talks about a people that have turned their backs on God. He talks about a group of people that are hardened toward the things of God. And then Nehemiah says, if you're taking notes, in Nehemiah 9, verses 16 and 17, Nehemiah then says the truth. He says, "But you are God, ready to pardon, gracious and merciful, slow to anger, abundant in kindness, and you did not forsake them." The psalmist says that the Lord is merciful and gracious, slow to anger, abounding in mercy. It's so easy to let our circumstances, especially in the negative, change our view and our concept of God. You see, verse 13 here in chapter 1, Naomi, she comes out and says something that simply isn't true. She says, "The Lord has gone out against me." She's so caught up in her bitterness, not brokenness, that she implies something that God about God that just isn't true. It doesn't help her at all. You got to watch that in your life. If there's ever a time to draw near to God, it's when tough times come. Not to turn your back on Him. If there's ever a time that we need the compassion and the mercy of God, it's when tough times come. Not when the good times roll, it's when the tough times come. And Naomi, she not only says the wrong thing, but she becomes a really bad witness to these girls. One of the girls says, "Fine, I'm out of here." And Orpah said, "Great, I'll stick around, I'll find a husband." But Ruth, it says, clings to her. Verse 15 now. And she said, "Look." Now Naomi just still isn't done yet. "Look, your sister-in-law has gone back to her people and to her gods. Return after your sister-in-law." Don't miss that. Go back and worship false gods, Ruth. That's what you need to do. "I'm no good to you. I'm going home. I'm not happy. God's against me. Why don't you just go worship false gods?" I mean, there's a distance going on here. And God is going to use this unbelieving woman, Ruth, to totally change her life. That's what God does. That's what God's doing with your life right now. In one of two ways, maybe even both. One of the ways He's doing it is He's using you as a believer to go into the lives of Naomis all over this place. That you, like Ruth, are going to become a great encouragement to somebody that's bitter. It's hard to be an encouragement to bitter people, by the way. I know that. But God's brought you into their life. Not to broken people, although God can use you there. But just like Naomi, one of the ways that God is going to use you is to be a Ruth to them. And you're going to come and you're going to be an encouragement. You're going to be there to point them to the Lord. You're going to be there just like it said, "Get away from me," and you're going to cling to them in love. And you're going to care. Or there could be the other thing that's going on in your life, that right now, the temptation of bitterness is right knocking on your doorstep, and God is going to send a Ruth into your life to bless you, to encourage you. "No, it's okay. I'm with you through thick and thin. I'll be with you. Let's do this together. I'm not leaving you. I don't care how much you tell me to leave. I'll not leave you. I'm going to be with you." There's a moment she's going to say, "You know what? Your God is my God. I'm going to turn my back on all the things that I know, but because of you, I'm going to be there with you, and I'm going to renounce all my false worship, and I'm going to worship your God. I mean, it's so beautiful. Ruth clings to her. And Ruth says in verse 16, "Entreat me not to leave you, or turn my back from following after you. For wherever you go, I'll go. And wherever you lodge, I'll lodge. Your people shall be my people. Your God, my God. Where you die, I'm going to die. And there I'll be buried. The Lord do so to me, and more also, if anything but death parts you and me." And when she saw that, she was determined to go with her. And she stopped speaking to her. It was a settled matter. It was settled. She wasn't going to move. She was going to follow to the very end. Man, I love that. Determined to stay by her side. What a friend. And I believe God uses this part of her personality for his purposes. She's going to be undeterred. She's not going to move. Sometimes we think that there are areas in our lives where we wonder why we're like that. Maybe you're one of those stronger personalities, and there are just times in your life you wish you weren't so strong. And yet God wants to use that part of your personality for him. Now, he doesn't want to use it in your flesh, you know, and you're offending everyone and ticking everyone off. Don't leave here thinking, well, that's what I could just tick everyone off the rest of my life. That's what God wants. No. He wants to temper it and use it. But maybe you are that stronger kind of personality, and God uses stronger personalities. Maybe you're the kind of person that just won't take no for an answer. Maybe you're the kind of person that in your job, perhaps in sales, you just know how to take a person down the road to bring them to the point of purchasing what you're selling, not in a dishonest way, but in a very honest way. And you wonder, how could God ever use that in my life? That's a great personality to share the gospel. And God wants to redeem that in your life. Or you're on the other side of the spectrum. You go, well, you know, I'm not that strong at all. I'm more of a soft, quiet personality. Well, now maybe God is going to bring you in that softer, quieter, gentler spirit of yours to come across and just soften. You're going to be the perfect person to deliver the love of Jesus Christ in your life. And you know, Ruth was a strong girl. She endured the loss of her husband. Now she's about ready. She's going to lose her friend and her sister-in-law. And her mom, her mother-in-law is saying, don't come with me. Just stay. Go back to your gods. And I can't even give you a son. And she's like, you know what? I'm not going anywhere. Wherever you go, I'm going to go. You know, you can always hear, if you run, I'll catch up. If you move, I'll Google you. You know, I'll find you.
The beautiful story of Ruth and the path to Jesus Christ will continue next time here on Abounding Grace. You've been listening to Pastor Ed Taylor from Calvary Chapel in Aurora, Colorado. If you'd like a copy of this three-part message, it's available on an audio CD. When you call or write, request CD number 0802. That's CD number 0802, or just ask for the CD titled, Your God Will Be My God. We're suggesting a gift of $2 for this lesson. Again, it's titled, Your God Will Be My God, and that price does include shipping. To order your copy by mail, our address is Abounding Grace, Box 460-598, Aurora, Colorado, 80046. Or call us toll-free at 877-30-GRACE. That's 877-304-7223. During the month of April, our special offer for those of you who make a financial donation to Abounding Grace is the book, The Grace Awakening by Chuck Swindoll. The Grace Awakening calls all Christians to wake up and reject living in such legalistic, performance-oriented bondage. The God of the universe has given us an amazing revolutionary gift of grace and freedom. This freedom and grace set us apart from every other religion on the face of the earth. In this best-selling classic, Chuck Swindoll urges you not to miss living a grace-filled life. Freedom and joy, not lists, demands, and duties, await all who believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. Again, The Grace Awakening by Chuck Swindoll is our way of saying thank you when you support this ministry with a financial gift during the month of April. Our address is Abounding Grace, Box 460-598, Aurora, Colorado, 80046. Again, it's Abounding Grace, P.O. Box 460-598, Aurora, and that's spelled A-U-R-O-R-A, Aurora, Colorado, 80046. You can also securely donate online at calvaryaurora.org. Now, for those of you living in the Denver metro area, we'd love to have you join us this evening for our midweek Bible study at Calvary Chapel. We begin at 7 p.m. For directions and more information, give us a call at the church office. Our local number is area code 303-628-7200. Or check out the Click for Directions link on our website. It's right there on the homepage under locations at calvaryaurora.org. You can also watch and listen live online. Again, the address on the web is calvaryaurora.org. Well, we pray that you've been blessed today, and we'll see you next time as you continue to walk in God's abounding grace.
Yes, Lord.
This program is presented by Calvary Chapel of Aurora.